Let's go back to Hebrews. We're going to begin in chapter 2. As I'm discussing Hebrews, I'm trying to do it as a whole picture. Sometimes I can cram too much into one picture rather than take the time to do the framework. There's a beautiful string that runs from the beginning to the end of Hebrews. It's very important we understand it. There's a couple strings in here that run throughout the book. One is you can lose your salvation by denying Christ and going back under the law, under legalism, under Judaism. There's no way to find the Father except through Jesus. But there's another one in here that's really quite amazing. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward. Aren't you glad that everything we have done and every mistake we make doesn't receive the just reward, that we have mercy and grace? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So here the writer is saying, the way to getting past your failures as a person. And let me just pause there, because if you are a person, there's a good chance you're going to fail somewhere, some days, some way you'll miss the mark. We pray that none of us miss the mark very long, but usually along the way, I'm not prophesying this over you or over me, you'll hit a bump on the road called your flesh and be surprised with that bump that's there. I don't know if you ever had a pimple that just showed up. They always make fun of the person on the way to their prom, and all of a sudden a pimple shows up right before because of the stress. You know, like, where did this pimple come from? I've never had a pimple on the end of my nose before. Why is it here now, today, you know? Well, as you spend time with the Holy Ghost, because understand, this is a very personal walk. No one's going to be able to tell you what your calling is like the Holy Spirit. No one's going to be able to teach you what you need to know to finish your course like the Holy Spirit. He knows your every moment of your life, before you were saved, after you were saved. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. You have someone who knows you and still loves you called God, and he wants to walk with you from where you are to where you're fully walking in every promise that he's made for you. Some of you have promises that you're holding on to that don't apply to me, not to me as a person and not to me as a calling. My calling is not to be an evangelist, to go win a million people to the Lord. That's not my calling. And as I spend more time with the Holy Spirit, through him teaching my spirit, my inner man, the truth of who I'm supposed to be, I found myself letting go of wrong ambitions, selfish ambitions. And as I find that things I was pursuing in the name of God was really in the name of Alan, in the name of God, I'm shocked to find out how much self-centeredness I have to come out of, you know. You don't have to say amen if you recognize what I just said. Just say, well, that's Alan. Yeah, he's a self-centered character. But as we begin to shed more and more of the natural man's opinions and ideas and thoughts and brokenness of who we are, it's a very personal teacher we have with the Holy Spirit to hold your hand and personally teach you through every layer of flesh and every layer of struggle that you have to have. And so I'm saying this because in our preachers that we have here at the Prayer Center, whether it be those that live outside of Tulsa, like Pastor Bronk, Pastor Jim, or us here with Gary, myself, Nathan, Tim, Doug sometimes, we all are preaching along. If I could sum it up, if you take the born-again trail, the message of the born-again trail, we're all preaching along the born-again trail, maybe to different groups of people at different times in their walk, but we're all in unity with, we're on the same page in that. So I'm defining the difference here between struggling with a problem versus embracing your flesh. See, you have a natural body that you're wearing. You can't get rid of it unless you want to go to heaven. That's the only way to get rid of it. And then it's going to be replaced one day when the trumpet sounds with a new eternal body. And then we won't have any more struggles. But what you find is the struggling you have in your life, the struggles of even in best intentions, trying to serve God, you discovered, man, I was trying to serve God, but really I was just serving myself. That natural soul is tricky. You'll end up doing things and realize later on that you were tricked by your natural soul to do something. Again, you don't have to say, oh, me, or amen. Just say, that's Alan. That's that flesh creature. That flesh creature, Alan. Yeah. So here is something I want us to see in Hebrews, something beautiful I want us to discover today. In the changing, there's an argument in Hebrews of the changing of the covenant, that there was a covenant in the Old Testament to bring us to Jesus, that God made a covenant with man failed. God made a covenant with Jesus never failed. He completed the covenant and sealed it with his blood once and for all. Within that covenant, we call salvation, or use the word birth certificate. Birthright is another word, where you have a birthright to receive all and inherit all that God is into your life. Here's the question. Verse 2, chapter 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now stop right there. Understand, now we're talking to a group of Jewish raised people who had changed over to God through Jesus, through accepting Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, God, who had various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers, or our fathers, by the prophets. So we know that he's talking to the Hebrew family because they understand that we have fathers of the faith of the past. So here's the question is, there's a better way to God than the way you were raised. Now understand that they had already accepted Christ, but now because of persecution, they were tempted, and many did, before this was written, many did step out of the Christian walk back into the Jewish walk and renounce Christ because, hey, we found God in the Old Testament. I'll just go back to find God that way. And so the argument through Hebrews is Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the rams, the lambs, the doves. Jesus is better than the high priest. He is your new high priest. Jesus is everything. He's even the mediator of this new covenant. Not that the old covenant was done away with, but through Jesus, the old covenant was fulfilled and is now obsolete. There's no way to God through the old covenant, is the story of Hebrews. So here in chapter 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape? How are we going to escape? We are never going to be good enough to earn our way to God. Then he says, if we neglect so great a salvation. So within salvation, the warning here is don't drift away to where you drift out of salvation. And because when you're out of salvation, you no longer have any righteousness in you because you've given up your new nature. You are now drifted away away from God, and there's warning after warning in Hebrews. If you give up your salvation, there's no other way to God but through Jesus. Now, I remember God sitting in my room. It's like he came to my room and sat on the bed with me, and he said, "Now, son, I want you to choose today. What kind of Christian are you going to be?" These are his words. "Are you going to be a normal Christian? Or are you going to pursue the high call of God?" And right before I was about to say, well, the high call, of course, he gave me a glimpse of what that meant. Because at that moment before, I had thought the high call of God meant world evangelist, TV, world TV renowned preacher, many followers. We didn't have Facebook back then, so you know, you couldn't just make quick followers. You had to do it the old-fashioned way. And before I could say, yeah, of course, he showed me the lifestyle of laying down my life, a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, a lifestyle devoted to that closet where anointings and your spirit man grows, and that's your prayer closet. And I remember saying to him, "God, there's nothing in me that wants to be that man. I mean, I want to be that man. But I have no, you know, who's going to choose living in a closet versus living life?" Because at the time, that's what I was taught faith brought. Lots of abundance and lots of life in this world. And lack of faith was the reason you didn't have a lot of abundance, not warfare. I remember Pastor Dave was preaching at our school, Bible college, and him and Rosalie were in one of the rooms, and one of the young guys went to go pick him up to come and get in the car to go preach, and he knocked on the hotel room door, and Rosalie said, "Come on in." He walked in, and there was just Rosalie. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm here to get Pastor Dave. I thought he was in here." "Oh, he is. Hold on. Dave, get out of the closet." And there in the little hotel room, little tiny closet, there was Pastor Dave praying. And he got out, and the young man was looking at him like, "Are you okay?" The young guy told me, said, "All Dave told me was the only other thing is an excuse. In other words, either I get in the closet and pray or I make an excuse why I can't pray." See, there's a decision that we make to accept who God says we are, accept the image of Christ in us, in the new nature, and to bring that forward in our life with the help of the Holy Spirit, or we start to make excuses and we start to justify the reasoning of the flesh why we can't do that. Now, if you're on the road where you're struggling with your flesh, that's a sign that you are not accepting your flesh as who you are. When I was being rolled into the doctor's office after I suffered that stroke in my wheelchair, the lady said to me, the nurse, meaning well, you know, "Hey, that's a cool wheelchair." It was a hand-me-down wheelchair we got from the hospital. They let us keep it, and it's more of a youth wheelchair. Wheels wore out a little bit, but it was free, so we took it, and they wheeled me into the doctor's office for the first time. And, "Oh, that's a cool wheelchair. You gonna put some flames on that and dress it up?" And I said, "No, I'm not planning on staying in this. I'm not going to invest into dressing up. I may get a tattoo of flames on my arm, but I'm not going to do anything, nothing to this wheelchair to make it pretty." You know, so when you start to accept your flesh and justify your flesh, then you begin to dress it up and pretty it up. And that's different than struggling with your flesh. And when we say flesh, we mean body, the natural part of your body, the emotions and mindset of the body that tells you that you're something different than what the Word says. And if you're going through something specific, maybe it's you're praying for a family member, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your calling, maybe you're struggling in an area, Maybe it's your health. And every voice around you is telling you it's not going to change. See, you can choose to accept that and dry up, or you can accept what the Word says and what the Holy Spirit will tell you, that you're going to make it through it. That there's power in God with you to walk through anything you go through. Anything you inherited from your family, every bad gene, every bad struggle, everything, every circumstance, everything someone did against you, you have power through God. You do. To walk through it. It does not have the power to stop you. If you have something in your face every day, whether it be an emotion or a struggle or health or family trouble, every day it's there reminding you it's not working, you have to hold on to the Word and say, I refuse to accept that. I get up every day and I remind myself who I am and where I'm going. And where I'm going is a lot better because I have God with me. Do you know there's amazing things in you, within your calling, that can only be developed by the Holy Spirit teaching you who you are? I can't teach you who you are outside of the nature. See, the nature in you is the same as the nature in me and nature in Christ. So everything similar, holiness, love, joy, peace, that's fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to have similar standards that we accept. But outside of that, what you do specifically for the gospel, your nature can't teach you that. Only the Holy Ghost can teach you that. Man can't teach you that. I can teach you what I do, but that's not going to help you. You need the Holy Ghost. You need that time with your teacher, with your mentor, with your guide, with your comforter. So here's the question. So how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? Now think about these boys and girls. In Hebrew, this Hebrew group here, raised Jewish, every aspect of their life, had 613 laws. They had 7 feasts they had to participate in every year. They had to remember and remember and remember and remember they were sinners. Remember they were, because it was all pointed them to Jesus. Now the old law is complete in Jesus. There's no way to find God. Do you know that the only ones allowed in the tabernacle, here at this time they had the temple built, but through their history, they, since Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle, no one in their family, no one they knew probably, it would have been like the most famous guy in all their group would have been the high priest, who got to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And that man represented the whole camp, all of Israel. And once a year he would take the blood and into the Holy of Holies first to cleanse it, to allow God in essence to come out and touch the people. I always thought it was the other way around. God's trying to allow us to come to him. But really, the symbolism is that God, on the Day of Atonement, had the high priest go to the Holy of Holies first and work his way out of the Holy of Holies to the camp. In other words, God's been trying to get back to you since the day that Adam fell. And so imagine that, knowing that only your only access to God was through a priest born of Levi, born of the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi. That's the only one who could go into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year. So your relationship with God for your whole life is built around this structure. And then you have this question, what do I do after I fail? You told me to accept Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. I abandoned my what I was raised. Paul got blamed and got in trouble for telling parents, you don't need to get your kids circumcised, you know, and telling Jewish parents, you need to quit getting your kids circumcised in the name of the law. That's, my Lord, he got attacked for saying stuff like that. So I've given all that up. How do I approach God? How dare I? Because there's something about me that I figured out that I'm not perfect. Now, under the old law, I had a way to go with my imperfections to make it right with God. How do I do it now? And this is the question. For if the word spoken, verse 2, through angels prove steadfast in every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So thank the Lord for salvation. Because within salvation, I have family. I have a birthright. That's why I can go and repent and find mercy and grace. Now we're going to go down to verse 10. Chapter 2. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, this is a quote out of Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brother. Say brethren with me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children who God has given me. So now here I want you to see that Jesus is looking at the believers and saying, I am proud to call you my brethren. I am proud to worship God in the midst of the assembly together and call you my brother. Because he is the firstborn, the forerunner to us going and being born into the family of God. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, we're going to continue down chapter 4, and let's read verse 14. I'm trying to help us follow the string that runs through Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So he's telling them to hold fast to their confession of faith that they're born again. Do you ever have that question after you accepted Jesus at some altar and found out your flesh didn't automatically accept Jesus with you? Ever have the question, well, are you born again? I thought if I got born again, everything would be changed. Why am I still struggling with this area? Why am I still struggling with that area? Again, there's a big, vast difference between struggling with an area versus embracing and practicing and habitual doing something. The moment you start to habitually practice or do something, you are starting down a path of embracing it and saying, this is who I am. And do you understand, if you hug your flesh too long, you will like your flesh and love your flesh. And your flesh can play religious and play all kinds of things. There's unsaved monks who live much more devoted lives than most of us Christians do. But it's all not, they're not born again. It's all flesh, because the flesh understands religion as much as it understands lust. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, now here's a powerful verse for someone whose history of your family, generation after generation after generation, only allowed you to see God in a cloud, never allowed you ever to see God face to face. Do you understand? You would die if you touched God. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he had to do it exactly right or he would die. So here, he's saying something to a group of people who were raised their whole life and lived their life never experiencing or thinking they have access personally to God. Then he says this statement, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of perfection." No, in time of what? Need. See, all this is answering the question in chapter 2. Thank God we're not stuck under a covenant that every transgression, every mistake gets a just reward. See, God, the view of God in the Old Testament was do or die. But now it's family. You're born into the family of God. Well, now that I'm born into the family of God, what do I do with this ugly flesh that I'm struggling with to deny it, to mortify it, to not live by it? He says that you come boldly, look at verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." In the time of your struggle, and when you fail, I'm not prophesying you're going to fail, but there's times that you might fail. What do I do is the question. What do I do with my failure? In the old days, I would just take a lamb to the priest, and we would kill the lamb, and I was good. My sin was covered. But what do I do now as a child of God who only has faith in what Jesus has done? How do I cleanse myself to feel good and good with God and not walk away from God? It's a funny thing about God. If you have a bad moment, that's the time to run to God, not run away from God. Here's a total example of God saying, if you need mercy and grace, I want you to come to me. Raising kids as they get older, you know, Harrison's getting to be almost as tall as I am. I have to keep telling Ava to quit growing up. She's got to stop. She tells me, just deal with it, Daddy. You know, they used to love to cuddle and hug, and especially the boys, they stopped. You know, my mama warned me. She said, you better love those kids when they're young, because, you know, it goes quick. Sure enough, the older they get, the less they want to cuddle. When you're walking along this life and you find yourself getting beat up by your flesh, that's the time to run to God, because you'll find mercy and grace if you're seeking that. See, we're going to see the difference between seeking mercy and grace versus seeking acceptance as who I am. See, when you try to approach God seeking acceptance as who you are without working or walking into the transformation that's available to you, because you have a new nature inside of you. Inside that new nature, it's like a seed. There's an image of Christ. Now, if you try to go, like I said to God, God, I want to be that man of God. I want to be that kind of man that would lay my life down that much. But as I search inside of me, this was many years ago, as I search inside of me, I can't find where I really want to, you know. I really don't want to. Do you want to walk in power, son? Yes. Do you want to walk in holiness? Yes. Okay, you're going to have to spend time in the closet. You're going to have to fight your flesh. No, whoa. Can't I just believe for prosperity and believe for all these things and not have to look at my flesh? Can't I just make it disappear? See, I didn't want to do the work. I didn't want to. But I wanted him. So I remember saying, Father, I choose the high call if you'll help me. He left. That's all he needed to hear. Me give permission for him to mess with my life. And sometimes I wonder, Man, it would have been nice to be a mega church pastor and not have to walk down this path. But then when you look at eternity, you're so thankful. You're so thankful for the lives that you're changing, by obeying God and following Him. And the Holy Ghost became my partner, my helper, my guide to take in me. They have this old song, the things of this world will begin to pass away. That, you know, you start off with certain desires that are powerful, that you think are you, that you think maybe even be masked under godliness. And then as you spend time praying, the Holy Ghost begins to lift and reveal to you the things that aren't of Him. And then you go, what? That's not of Him? Yeah, I need you to kill it. What? But it's good. You know, but good is not always God. And as you get further into your calling, into your position in the body, you begin to lose your desire even to do so many different things. Instead of being a shotgun where you shoot and hit 1,000 things, you end up being like a rifle where you hit one thing, boom. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Well, you know, I've got 10,000 more followers than you do. I got this much more money than you do. I got this much more miracles than you do. I got this much more ministry than you do. Good. That's like the liver saying to the kidney, hey, I do a better job doing my liver. Well, because you're a liver, I'm a better kidney than you are a liver. Well, that's not the right. I'm a better kidney than you are a kidney because you're a liver. See, the eye can't look at the hand and say, I don't need you. And the foot can't look at the eye and say, I'm not important. You know, so when we get to our calling, the Holy Ghost will teach you specifically who you are. That comes from the Spirit, from the Holy Ghost helping you. And eventually you'll begin to let go of things and see things that are wasting your time because it's not in God's will. So we have in chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come sheepishly, cautiously, fearfully, boldly. But the question he's answering is, what do I do when I have mistakes and struggles and not perfect? You come boldly to the throne of grace because that's where you're going to find acceptance for those things? No. Mercy and grace to cleanse you and empower you to overcome those things. But just because you stumble or struggle doesn't mean you failed. The only time you failed is when you quit trying to fight your flesh. Quit trying to fight the pull of the flesh telling you who you are. There's people who spend their life trying to be someone to please their family. In their family upbringing, you got to be at every birthday party. You got third cousin over and their grandkid, third cousin over, and you got to be at their birthday, their first year. I don't even never understand my own kids having a first year birthday. You got to be there or you've disappointed your family. You know that the Holy Spirit will start to get you to fight your family. Saying you got a new family now, there's a new boss in town, you have a new captain, and it ain't your mama and your dad. Now, I'm not talking when you're 18, you're 17 or 18. I'm talking when you're older and paying your own bills. Just to be clear. Harrison tried that one on me. The pastor at chapel said that we need to hear God for our own self instead of always doing just what our parents tell us to do. So I'm not going to do that because I don't feel I'm supposed to do that. So I'm pretty sure that's not what the pastor meant, son. Nice try. You're a PK, though, so you're already in trouble. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we're going to keep following this string that goes through Hebrews. There's many strings, but they were following this one today. In Hebrews chapter 10, after he tells them about the new nature inside of them, they no longer need a local high priest because they have a heavenly high priest. Verse 19, because you have the nature inside of you and the laws written in your heart. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, again, this is Hebrews 10:19, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So now he tells them how they can approach God how they can. Now think about this. Isn't like you and I being Gentile raised, saying, okay, just when you come to church, lift up your hands and worship God. He'll love you. This is telling someone who was raised to be afraid of God. I'm talking about afraid, very afraid. That girls, if you were found out that you weren't pure enough when you got married, they would stone you. That's why it's not a great shocker that Mary was a virgin. The reason God picked her wasn't just because she's a virgin, because chances are most of the Israel girls at that time were. It was because she was pure of heart too. See, now, even then they were taught to be afraid of God. But here the writer's saying, here, listen to what he's saying. Listen to what God is saying. I read Hebrews, I'm starting to have such a respect. You know, as a preacher, I've already gone off topic like 8 times in 30 minutes here. But can you imagine writing the whole letter of Hebrews and staying with the Holy Spirit flowing through you? I listened to one of Pastor Dave's sermons, and I thought, man, that was so rich. This recently, I thought, that's so rich, so well said. I said, God, how does Pastor Dave have all that smarts to say that so well? And here's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, oh, that's me speaking. That's not him. He said, he's just humble enough to let me speak through him. To write a whole letter and to stay with the Holy Spirit writing through your hand and you keeping yourself out of it. This guy, the Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. Could have been a woman, could have been a man. Many opinions, but they don't even put their name on it. Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What gives me a right to enter the holiest? He's not talking to the Gentiles that say, just come on in and worship. Come as you are. Come on in. Come on, no problem. We've got the strobe lights going. I'm okay with strobe lights, I guess. But here he says, you who've been afraid of God your whole life, you can now come boldly. What? How dare I come boldly before the Almighty God? How dare I? I got nothing to offer. I'm not perfect. By the blood of Jesus. See, this is a one-time stamp. If you believe that you can wait, let me pause a new commercial. If you believe that you can wait to deal with your flesh until you pray enough that the Holy Ghost tells you, oh, I no longer want to deal with my sin anymore. So I can run amok with my sin and not try to stop. I'm free. I can do whatever I want on my flesh until I pray it out. I'm going to introduce you to Nathan Varble's message. If you believe that you're not ready to start chasing after and overcoming, let me introduce you to Gary's message. That you already have what it takes to fight, to press forward, to begin the transformation process from one species to another, not just in smoking and drinking and chewing, but in your thoughts and emotions and the way you think about yourself, the way you think about other people, the way you see eternity, that is all available to you. It doesn't come instantly. The new nature is complete, but you've got to transform and allow the image within that new nature to come forward. And if you want to accept your flesh and justify it and excuse it and say, well, I'll wait until tomorrow, you're beginning to walk away from the blood of Jesus instead of go into the blood of Jesus. The statement itself of the blood of Jesus says you have to accept all that that means. That comes with mercy. I'm repentant. I'm not trying to live this way, God. I had a bad day. I stumbled. I fell. And I don't judge anyone who struggles because I don't want them judging me. There's mercy for you, but the mercy is there with repentance. Repentance is a desire and a change of heart, a change of direction. See, you don't need a change of heart if you're struggling with something. You need mercy to forgive me because I failed. Yes, I failed. There's times in my days of trying to be a good man of God that you can have two angels saying, there's an escape route right over here, and I wouldn't want to escape. See, the reason I struggled with wanting more of God from my heart was I didn't believe that he wanted me. I believed I could give him up. I remember him saying to me, I want you to give up your friends. And I argued with him. I said, sure, I'm going to give up all my friends for you, and you're going to look at me and say, still not good enough. And he said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And I said, well, I have a heart. So here I am. Pick me. See, I said, God, pick me. But I had a hard time believing that I would ever be worthy of him. See, when Gary, I started the example last week, was talking about how, and I don't want to mess up his testimony, but he hated a couple of people, wanted to murder them, you know. And your flesh can get to that place where you could really want to hurt somebody. And the Lord told him, I want you to forgive them. And he said, I don't want to do that, but I will if you help me, is basically what he said. And it took a little time and Gary taking acts of faith, steps of faith, to accept what God told him, to accept that he had to forgive him. But if he stopped and justified, I have a right to be wounded, I have a right to be hurt, I'm staying right here, I want justice. See, then he is not looking at the blood of Jesus. See, the blood of Jesus is not a once. I said, the blood of Jesus, I sang it one time, now I'm good for the rest of my life. This is a traveling ship we're on, that you're on with Christ as your captain, that if you stay on the ship, you'll get to eternity with him. But if you jump off the ship, if you take your birth certificate and try to change it, you look into that new nature and try to change the image. Well, I like that, but I don't like this. I like that, but I don't like that. I need an eraser. Is there a spiritual eraser? I can erase some of these commandments. And then you're going to have a certificate that's not authentic. Calls you illegitimate later on in the book. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. God kept his personal presence on this earth. Not his omnipresence, but his personal presence. Because God and sin don't mix. God kept his personal presence in this little compartmentalized place called the Holy of Holies. It was his way of at least touching. The way the Lord showed me one time was when a woman gives birth to a baby early, a premature baby, and they have it in an incubator, and they tell the mom, lady, your kid has a bad immune system, so he's only four. I was born 2 months early myself, so you can't touch him. You got to keep any germs away from him. And that mama sits there by the bed, big plastic over the baby, and she looks, and there's that baby laying there. She hasn't held him yet. Hasn't that baby, and here's the mom thinking. Doctors are thinking, lady, leave the baby alone. We got a sterile environment around it. The mama's thinking what? That baby has never felt the touch. That baby grew inside of me and now is separated from me and doesn't know that I'm right here. The mom will talk to that baby the whole time, and then all of a sudden when the doctor's not looking, her little finger will go underneath the plastic and work its way. She'll clean it, don't worry. She'll wash it, clean it, sterilize it, then we'll put it underneath that plastic and touch that baby's hand just to say, I'm here with you. That's what the Holy of Holies was. God reaching into the world saying, I'm here with you. I haven't abandoned you. You're going through a hard time because of Adam. But I'm coming. I'm coming with an answer to bring you back into my family. So the veil that was ripped in two was God ripping it to the veil of the flesh of Jesus. Jesus suffered in the flesh, in his natural man. As a man, he suffered so that God could rip that veil in two and step back out into the world, because sin was put away with the thing that separated man from God. Now it's our job to deal with the thing that separated us from him, because he's dealt with the thing that separated him from us. Let's stay with the string. Chapter 12, verse 16. And I know I'm kind of mid. I'm breaking a few rules here, but I'm trying to just keep the string going. Well, verse 15. Therefore, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, let's stop. We're going to go on a later date and deal with Esau, because there's a lot to do with Esau. But Esau was a twin. So in Hebrews, we see a lot of twins, an older brother, younger brother, the younger brother taking over from the older brother. So the imagery I want you to see with Esau that's mentioned here is that he was born first, and who was holding on to him when he came out? His twin brother, younger brother, Jacob. And now Esau was born first, Jacob holding on to him, saying, I'm coming. See, the imagery of that is Adam was born first, but God already had a plan through Jesus to win back the birthright. See, Jacob represents Jesus, willing to have his name changed, go to becoming a deceiver. He took on sin to be changed back and be called Israel. That Jacob held on to Esau and became the younger brother and possessed the birthright, took the birthright that was on purpose let go of by Esau. So Esau, we'll go into him another day, but there's a lot of powerful things here. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, a birthright would be what I would call a birth certificate, okay? So Esau sold his birthright to his little brother. Then look at verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. So here's the symbolism. Older brother, newer brother. Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Newer Covenant. The New Covenant is mediated by Christ. The only way you can walk in that is if you're born into it. And if you walk your way out of it, you can lose it. And here's what he's saying. Here's the example he's given. Esau gave up his birthright and then afterwards went to the father without a birthright asking for his blessing. But the father could not bless him because he did not have the birthright. Refused to bless him outside of salvation. So this is the preaching to this group in Hebrews. If you leave Christ and go back to God the old way and ask for his blessing, he cannot give it to you, because without a birthright, without a birth certificate, without a new nature, without Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, you don't have access to the Father anymore. So all that you learned your whole life is now obsolete because Jesus fulfilled it. So quit trying to go back under the law, because Esau went back, gave up his birthright, then went back to the father for a blessing, and the father refused to bless him, even though he cried, please accept me, God, please accept me, please, please, Father, accept me, please. Many Christians are asking God to accept them the way they are. I'm not talking about when you first come to Christ and you're a mess and you're afraid he's going to reject you. I'm talking about you're trying to build a life of following God as a Christian, rewritten by your own flesh. Instead of doing that, I'll do this, and I'll give you this. Instead of dealing with that, I'll deal with this. It's the old bait and switch. Now look at verse 18. For you've not come, because this is the way they were raised. Here's the old covenant, the way they were raised, verse 18. For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. See, this is the God they were raised under. And now they are invited into the Holy of Holies. There's a beautiful love letter here. There's a wooing in this letter of bringing the children into the presence and the fellowship with their Father, and giving them a way that they can, with confidence, go to the Father while not being perfect yet, without fear. The word fear many times means respect, and not like afraid, like I'm afraid you're going to shoot me, you know. So they were raised under that old covenant that they were never good enough. They're only good enough to see God from afar and always represented. And now God was wooing them into his very presence through the blood of Jesus. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just man made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now keep with me. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. He's telling them, don't go back under the law. Jesus is your only way. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only this earth, but also heaven. Now this, verse 27, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm going to pause real quick here. I don't have much time. If you're standing on the part that remains, you don't have to worry about what's being shaken. We're part of an eternal salvation for you, for your family, for people you touch, that is unshakable, unchangeable, unmovable. If you stand on that through your salvation, you have no fear, not of man, not of God. Now this, verse 27, yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as things that are made. Things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now look at verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. You know why that's so powerful? Because it tells you God hasn't changed. He's a consuming fire in the Old Testament. He's a consuming fire now. But instead of having to go to the mountain where you're afraid of him, because you're born of him, through the blood of Jesus, you now can go right into that fearful thing and find love and hope. Outside of salvation, God is fearful. You need to be afraid. If you're on a path that you're not saved, you're on a path that's taking you away from salvation, drifting you away from salvation, playing with sin, playing with religion, do you understand that's when you need to be afraid and walk in fear and trembling that you might lose your salvation. But inside of the boundaries of salvation, you can approach God without fear, boldly, cheerfully, freely, knowing that through the blood of Jesus, through the heart of repentance, without yet being perfected, matured in every area, you can drag that ugly old flesh right to that blood and be cleansed and say, Father, I'm not trying to live this way. Now, when you start taking steps, like when Gary talks about when you move in with your girlfriend, that's a first class sign that you are trying to set up a new standard. That's different. Whoops. I didn't mean to sign the contract with her. I just, that's the wrong contract, son. You need to go to the courthouse and sign that contract before you sign the lease for your apartment contract. But within salvation, struggling with things, don't feel like you're failing because you're stumbling. You're struggling. As long as you're struggling. If you spend hours praying and you're fasting and you're worshiping and you're sincere, listen, the fact that you're doing those things tells me that you're trying to walk away from the flesh and moving into who God says you are. Keep fighting. If you stumble, I know that stumbles aren't accidents. Oops, didn't mean to do that. Stumbles are usually when you're tired or emotional or hurt by something, you give in to the flesh. There's quick repentance to go right back to the Father and say, I don't want to go down that road. I want to go down the road of who you say I am. Can I come back? Can I? Am I still you? Son, your family? Come here. Come here. Come here. I love you. You can do that. I'm giving you mercy. I'm cleansing you. I'm giving you grace, strength for you to overcome it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Have hope in every situation, no matter what you're facing. Don't give up. He's your answer. He's not your problem. Amen. You are released. See you in 30 minutes.